Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for having us back again. We love you because we're getting to know you, but first and foremost, we love you because Mr. Reed and Ms. Reed love you. And anybody they love, we want to love too. They have made an imprint on our lives, my wife's and mine, our families, that will endure through eternity. And how many folks can you say that about? I'm glad to be able to say it of my friends Gordon and Miriam Reed. In a missions conference, we're always thinking about motivation, why we do what we do. Well, I think about it in my personal life as a Christian. Why do I do what I do? How can I find the motivation to do the right kind of thing? In missions, on a Sunday like this, we're thinking about what will motivate us to be more faithful to the cause of Christ around the world. But if we focus on that, we're not really going to get very far. We might have a little bit of a mountaintop experience on a mission Sunday, but what we really need is something that's going to carry us through the long haul. And so the motivation that we need lies beyond any kind of missionary pep talk that we might hear. It lies underneath that. And the question before us this morning then is, what is our motivation overall, an enduring motivation that's going to cause us to be committed to the cause of Christ in the missionary endeavors, but also in our day-to-day life? And the answer to that question that I'd suggest to you this morning is found in one verse of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1, which I read for you now. This is the Word of God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual or your reasonable act of service. Please pray with me. Spirit of God, you who inspired these words at the pen of the apostle, come now and bring them to life in our hearts. Conform us to Christ. Motivate us with the same things that motivated him, that we might serve well and long. In his name we pray. Amen. I've had some interest in the hobbyist side, sort of reading magazines and that kind of thing. In archaeology, my wife shares that. We are a little bit romantic in that way, I suppose, thinking about those civilizations that have risen and fallen, now buried beneath the sands of time. Thinking about those wonderful artifacts, you know, we get turned on sort of by the Indiana Jones movies and that kind of thing. The thrill of finding some hidden artifacts in long-lost tombs of the great kings. And as archaeologists and other scientists work, one of the things that they're confirmed in over and over again is the basic quality of sacrifice in ancient civilizations, in all civilizations. It's one of the basic activities are common to man. As far back as you can dig, it seems that men have always been engaged in sacrifice. But that shouldn't surprise the scientists, because the biblical record is that too. One of the earliest functions that we see in mankind, the sacrifices that Adam's sons made. Cain and Abel were making sacrifices, and that's where they got into trouble. In the pagan world, these sacrifices were always intended to manipulate God, the gods, to get the gods to do something for you, or to prevent the gods from doing something to you that you certainly would rather not have done. And this idea of sacrifice in these pagan cultures has gotten terribly perverted. People sacrifice to get good harvests. The Aztec culture in Mexico was known particularly to step up human sacrifice before their harvest times and the planting and harvest to make sure they would get a good crop. The corruption of this has spread particularly in the area of child sacrifice. In Tunisia, in northern Africa, a friend of ours, you may not know him, but he's a friend of yours, Dr. John Currid from Reformed Theological Seminary, is leading an ongoing excavation in Carthage of what is believed now to be the largest single burial place for child sacrifice ever discovered, 66,000 square feet. Estimates of 20,000 burials of children occurring there over 200 years, and that's just a third of the life of that cemetery. And researchers debate why. Why did people do it? Sometimes magic rituals, as I say, to get the gods to perform for you or to keep them from exercising their bloodthirsty lusts against you. But in every way, these people were trying to get God to perform for them. And now in Romans chapter 12, the apostle is urging sacrifice upon us, bodily sacrifice. What does he have in mind? Is it anything like the pagan practices that we've been thinking about the last couple of minutes? What is it that Paul wants us to do? What is it that he's recommending that we do so strongly? Therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. First of all, he's speaking to believers. His reference there is to brothers, those who have a strong brotherly affection. And then he comes to the proper motive. What is the motive behind it all? These brothers in the Lord, sisters in the Lord, are to do a certain thing, but they are to do it for a particular reason. They're to offer their bodies as living sacrifices, but for a particular reason. And here is the first and the greatest difference between Christian sacrifice and this pagan sacrifice that we've been talking about. The motive is to do it in view of God's mercy, not out of fear. Not because you're trying to manipulate God, not because you're trying to get him to follow your plan and your program, not because your sacrifice is somehow going to satisfy God and calm him down in his justifiable wrath against you, but it is on account of the mercy of God that these sacrifices are to be made. Well, what is that mercy? You're familiar enough with the book of Romans, I'm sure, to recognize that up till this point, the first 11 chapters have been a recital of evidences of God's merciful treatment of his people. What is this mercy these 11 chapters of Romans, before we come to our text for today, would represent? Mercy, which is a righteousness from God, revealed in the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. It's the mercy that says that although all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it is possible nevertheless for believers to be justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. It is the mercy that says that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness, and therefore the faith of all of the sons of Abraham can be credited to them as righteousness. It's the mercy that proclaims that therefore, having been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the mercy of God that declares, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's the mercy of God by which he adopts us as his own beloved children. It's the mercy of God that decrees that he causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. It's the mercy of God that ensures that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so Paul is urging us today to offer our bodies as living sacrifices because of the mercy. We offer ourselves now because of the mercies that God has shown us in the past. The grace of God, such that we don't have to bribe God to get him to be good to us. He's good to us. We don't have to ply God with sacrifices in order to seek his blessing. He blesses us anyway. He's already done it. What does Scripture say? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It says that this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. And so now, because of what God has already done to show us mercy, the response that is right for us is to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Paul suggests that the body is the substance of the sacrifice. Now, why is that? Not to limit things to merely flesh and blood, but to serve as a representation. The body here is a symbol of the totality of who we are. Just as a defeated general in a war lays his sword down at the feet of the conquering general. Nothing particular about the sword, it's what the sword represents. And the sword represents the sum and substance of the army's might. It represents the whole being, total surrender of the army. And so Martin Luther rightly said, the true sacrifice which belongs to God is not outside us. It's within us. It is we ourselves. One of the reasons that pagans, it seems to me, one of the reasons that pagans are so good at this performance of human sacrifice is that the humans they were sacrificing were always somebody else. But in Christian sacrifice, you are center stage. You are the one who's called upon to grant the sacrifice. Now, Paul could have said something else. He could have said, offer yourselves as sacrifices, and that would have gotten most of the meaning. But he sees the necessity for being more specific. If he'd said yourselves, what would people like us probably have done? We would have tried to spiritualize that, to water it down, to make it less than the whole person. So he says body. But when he says body, we know he's talking about more than just the physical side. He's talking about the spiritual side too. He's making things as concrete as possible, accommodating our need for understanding. But it's clear he's talking about all of us. The entirety of our person, the entirety of who we are. And in using the word body, I think there is an element of time in his mind now, because our bodies are where we spend time. It's where we are now in our bodies. And so he's speaking about the necessity of acting in this present moment, not to make the sacrifice in some spiritualized way when we fly away in the sweet by and by. You know, we can put that thing off and spiritualize it almost out of existence if we aren't careful. But he says, no, it's in your body that you make the sacrifice, and your body is where you are right now. And so we determine that what Paul is saying is that believers, because we have already received mercy from God, are to offer the totality of ourselves to him now. And these sacrifices are living. You really can't miss the contrast here between the Christian sacrifices and the pagan sacrifices. These are living things, not some poor victim lying helpless there on the altar. And because it is a living sacrifice, that sacrifice of pagan culture was a momentary thing. It was gruesome, to be sure, but it was done in a moment and it was over with. But a living sacrifice endures. It goes on. There's a continuing aspect to it. As long as life goes on, the sacrifice is to go on. And the sacrifice is to be made every day. And the sacrifice is to be made everywhere. So wherever life takes us, that sacrifice is to be an ongoing aspect of our entire devotion to God. And then this, the sacrifice is to be holy. That's the descriptor for the sacrifice, like the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the lamb without blemish and so forth. We're to keep ourselves pure, keep ourselves away from those things that defile and contaminate. And these sacrifices are to be, and will be, if they're kept this way, a pleasing to God. Some other translations say acceptable sacrifices. In the Old Testament, you know how it was. When a worshiper brought a sacrifice, it had to be of a particular quality. The cream of the crop, the firstborn, or the one without any defect. It was slaughtered in a particular way, just so. It was skinned. The pieces were cut, sort of like field dressing a deer, I suppose. And the fire was there on the altar, and the meat was laid there, and it was burned up. And as it burned up, the aroma rose, the smoke rose heavenward. And so these sacrifices that we make today are to be pleasing in God's sight. That smoke was a pleasing aroma to the Lord because it was done to his honor, to his glory. And so are our sacrifices to be pleasing to him. That's the picture that Paul has in mind. The living sacrifices of believers offering themselves in their entirety in a holy manner, which become sweet-smelling aroma as they rise to God and bring delight to his heart. And finally, Paul says, this is your spiritual act of worship. The King James says, this is that which is your reasonable service. The New American Standard, this which is your spiritual service of worship. So Paul has said that believers, folks like you and me, are to be motivated in the entirety of our person to the depth of the devotion that we can achieve because of the mercy that we have received. and this will become our spiritual act of worship. It's the totality. One of the problems we have with motivation is we come to church and we slump into sort of a spiritual malaise, a spiritual lethargy. Yeah, we're there, but we're not there. Yes, we're the Lord's, but, well, maybe not so much on certain days under certain circumstances. And our faith becomes, the practice of it becomes a mechanical thing, becomes sort of a automatic thing, something that doesn't really engage us. But Paul doesn't let us off the hook with that kind of superficial, external expression of worship. It is to involve our whole being. And that means it's wrapped up not just in the hour or two we spend together in these four walls, but it spreads out to the lives we live 24/7. And so, where have you been blessed? Where have you received God's mercy? If you were to come up one by one on the platform here with me, could you give an example of where God has been merciful to you? I'm sure that you could. But this demonstration of our gratitude, this motivation that we find because of God's mercy, is lived out in hundreds of ways, thousands of ways in lives all around us. What's a proper response? What would it look like? Well, she was well into her 80s by the time I got to the church. And for 25 years already, she had suffered from this debilitating arthritis, swollen feet, gnarled hands, bent back. She got around on a cane in the beginning, and then when that wouldn't work any longer, she came in a wheelchair. But she always had a ready smile, usually a joke. And near the end of her life, she said she wished every day were Sunday, because so much did she love her Lord and love worshiping the Lord and love being with the Lord's people. And so every Sunday she was there, hobbling in and then being wheeled in. The Sunday before she died, there she was. When so many of us, most of us, would have begged off on medical disability, Miss May Taylor was there and so glad to be. I think she knew what it was to offer her body as a living sacrifice. Bill Allen was one of our Mission to the World missionaries serving in Ecuador. Visited him there once. The hottest day I have ever spent in my life was in Guayaquil, Ecuador, riding around in the back of a van where Bill was showing us whether we're going to build a church. But he wasn't always a missionary, as no missionaries are. He had gone to school for journalism. And when he came out of college, he got a good job at the state's biggest newspaper, the Atlanta Journal and Constitution. But soon after he got there, his boss told him he was going to get a shift assignment, be reassigned. And this reassignment was going to involve regular, every week, Sunday work. Now, there's nothing wrong with Sunday work when you've got to. We know the biblical parameters there, but you don't always have to do it in every situation. And so Bill, because of his study of the Word, felt in his conscience it was wrong for him in that arena to work every Sunday. And so he went to his boss, sort of nervous about it, but he went and explained his reservations, his convictions, and the boss was not at all sympathetic. He said, well, that's your shift. Pretty much take it or leave it. You can come or you can hit the street. And Bill had a decision to make. There were a few weeks before the shift was to take effect, but he couldn't violate his conscience. And so he prepared to leave. Didn't want to leave, but he felt like he needed to leave. But a day or two, I don't remember exactly, but no more than 2 days before the time of his departure, a supervisor from another department at the paper came to him and offered him a transfer. And it was a promotion, actually. It was a pay raise, and there was a guarantee. No Sunday work, ever. I think Bill Allen knew at that kind of risk what it meant to offer your body as a living sacrifice. And there are so many more. The couple planning to be married in their 20s, well-educated, mobile, attractive, and carrying all of those urges and desires that any couple in their 20s carry, and yet toughing it out, keeping themselves pure before their marriage, despite all the opportunities to do otherwise, despite all the encouragements in this culture to do otherwise. Or there could be the unwed mother, willing to acknowledge her mistakes, willing to bear the burden, to seek forgiveness, to go through the restoration process, to suffer the embarrassment, the humiliation of it all, to bear those burdens of being a single parent, rather than get rid of the baby through an abortion. Offering a body is a living sacrifice. The employee who feels religious persecution American style in the 21st century, who risks loss of her job because she changes churches and offends the boss in some perverted way, but who offers herself as a living sacrifice. They're all around us. People who have recognized God's mercy in Jesus Christ, the mercy he has shown to them, not just to mankind in general, but to them in particular, and who live their lives in ways that show the genuineness of their commitment. I ask you again, how has God been merciful to you? I know he has been. How? Shouldn't that be your motivation for commitment? Let me tell you one more. Karen Wilson was a Southern Baptist missionary to Iraq. We've heard about Iraq and some Iraqis in Sunday school already today. And she was going out on her first term of missionary service there, but she was wise, and so she left a letter behind for her pastors. She dated the letter March 7, 2003. She went to Iraq. She was killed in March of 2004. And here's the letter that she wrote. Dear Pastor Phil and Pastor Roger, you should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I was not called to a place. I was called to Him. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory, my reward. One of the important things to remember right now is to preserve the work. I'm writing as if I'm still working with my people group. I thank you so much for your prayers and support. Surely your reward in heaven will be great. Thank you for investing in my life and spiritual well-being. Keep sending missionaries out. Keep raising up fine pastors. With regard to my funeral service, keep it small, simple. Just preach the gospel. Be bold and preach the life-saving, life-changing, forever eternal gospel. Give glory and honor to the Father. And then she concludes with a little poem, just four lines. It's called The Missionary Heart. Care more than some think wise. Risk more than some think safe. Dream more than some think practical. Expect more than some think possible. I was called not to comfort or to success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. I love you too in my church family, in His care. Salam, Karen. So in all of these ways, we have pictures of what it means to offer one's body as a living sacrifice. We see lives that are committed to Christ. And now we understand a proper motive. C.S. Lewis, with his very characteristic incisiveness, once wrote, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, is of ultimate importance. The one thing that it cannot be is moderately important." This weekend, you're being presented some opportunities to examine your motivation for missions, but underlying that, for living a life of devotion to the God of missions. You're being presented some opportunities to examine your commitments, commitments of the past, and to think about some commitments for the future. And so I pray that you join me in asking God to give us the spirit of sacrificial living and dying, that we would make commitments that show our true commitment to the Great Commission and to a life of obedience to Christ. God bless you.